Well, good morning. Whether you're here for the very first time and still a little bit nervous about what you got yourself into, or you're back for the 100th time and you call Core home, or this morning you're simply checking us out online, we want you to know how incredibly excited we are that you're here to help us wrap up this series that we've been in throughout the month of October that we call At the Movies. And if you're here for the very first time, I get it. There's this sinking feeling inside of you as we talk about wrapping up this series and putting a bow on it. But what we want you to know this morning is simply this, is that you are here at the perfect time. You are not too late for this series. You found yourself right in the middle of the fun. And what we want you to know and what we hope you experience is this, is that we did all of this for you. Because we wanted you to be able to walk into a place and experience a place that was different than anything you've experienced before. To walk into a church and to be confident of the fact that you were walking into a place in which you didn't have to have everything figured out and you didn't have to have your act together. That you were walking into a church like this one, full of imperfect people led by an imperfect pastor. And that hopefully, when you walk into this place during this particular series, you know that this is a place where you can let your hair down just a little bit. Because around here, we believe with all of our hearts that God isn't boring, and so church doesn't have to be either. And throughout this series, we've been having a blast as we have consumed way too much popcorn over the course of the last month. We've had fun playing some of the hit soundtracks from some of the biggest movies that we've been embarking on throughout this series. We've had eating contests from Gusteau's restaurant. We've given out golden tickets. And we've extracted some incredibly relevant truth that applies to every single one of our lives, regardless of who we are, what stage of life we find ourselves in, that God wants for us, has for us, and allows us to march into our Monday through Saturday real world life with some confidence and something we can hang on to that will make our lives different and make our lives better. And along the way, we've extracted some of that truth from some of the biggest blockbusters over the course of the last couple of years, ranging from all different genres, like Barbie and Wonka, and even taking us back to the inner child in all of us by breaking down Ratatouille. But today, we put a bow on this series by exploring one of the biggest movie franchises of all time. Do you realize that the Hunger Games franchise has grossed almost $3.5 billion at the global box office? And not only has this particular franchise been an incredible hit at the box office on the big screen, but long before this became a blockbuster at the global box office, this story was in print. The print version of the Hunger Games franchise has sold over 100 million copies worldwide and has become so popular that the Hunger Games franchise has been translated into over 54 languages around the world. And maybe biggest of all, the Hunger Games franchise has introduced us to maybe one of the biggest icons of the 21st century, especially for young girls, yes, maybe even bigger than Barbie herself, in the form of Katniss Everdeen, the girl on fire. And one of the things that I absolutely love about the Hunger Games franchise, and really what I love about all movies in general, is this. Is that every great movie that we've ever caught on the big screen or curled up on our couch in front of our TV always tells a story of pursuit. It always tells a story of the main characters pursuing something with their lives and their time within the 2 hours in which we capture and are captivated by their story. It may be the pursuit of a girl, a pursuit of fame, a pursuit of riches, or maybe it's simply the pursuit of lasting and beneficial change for the world at large. There's always a pursuit, and usually in every great movie, there's always a pursuit that's shared by two conflicting characters. Have you ever noticed that? That there are two characters that are either simultaneously pursuing two different things or pursuing the same thing in totally different ways. In every great movie, there's a protagonist and an antagonist, the good guy and the bad guy. And more times than not, the good guy is pursuing all the right things for all the right reasons, and the bad guy is pursuing all the wrong things for all the wrong reasons. And yet, when I think about this incredible part of every great movie, The ability to tell a story of a pursuit. I find myself wondering, is the storyline in every great movie really all that different from your story and my story? Because when push comes to shove and we look at our lives and the time we've been afforded on this earth, doesn't every single one of our stories contain a pursuit of something? And the really incredible part for us as humanity and our time on this earth is that when it comes to this storyline that we're all riding with our lives, with the days we've been afforded on this earth, you get to choose what you chase. That in our Heavenly Father, our Creator's great love for us, when He created us from nothing, He created us with a free will. The ability in our lives, the time we've been afforded on this earth, to get to choose what we pursue, to get to choose what we chase. And the problem with that is this, is that doesn't it seem that there are a million options out there? Am I right? And with every day we're on this earth, it seems like we're bombarded with a million different things trying to grapple for our attention and places on our calendar, promising us that if we pursue that thing, it will make our lives better. That ultimately, if we pursue that thing, we'll finally begin to live the life we've always dreamed of living. And so at every turn and within every ad we see on the TV or within our social media feed, we're being convinced to pursue something. And we don't have a million choices just for ourselves. If you've been blessed with the opportunity to become a parent, what you know is you aren't just making choices for what you pursue with your life, but you also get to make choices for what your kids pursue with their life. And the things in which you're pushing them towards to pursue with the time and resources they've been afforded on this earth, at least for the first 18 years of their life. But maybe, just maybe, the more accurate statement isn't that we all get to choose what we chase. Maybe the more accurate statement is that we get to choose how we chase. Because deep inside of every single one of us, regardless of who you are, what your past has looked like, what you walked in here carrying, whether you have a relationship with Jesus, still skeptical about Jesus, whether you walked in here and you're 16 or you walked in here and you're 86, at the core of every single one of us as humanity, we all have this desire that we share with one another for our lives. And the reason why the real question isn't necessarily, or the real truth isn't necessarily that we get to choose what we chase, but we get to choose how we chase, is because in all of our lives, we are all in the pursuit of purpose. Am I right? That deep inside of every single one of us, with the life we live and the time we've been afforded on this earth, we all want to live lives that have a purpose, that have meaning, that feel as if we're fulfilled. We want to make an impact on the world around us and live lives that make a greater impact on the world around us than what we're presently making. And so deep inside of all of us, we are all desperately pursuing purpose with our lives. And this isn't a new trend. It isn't something that simply burst onto the scene in the 21st century and the culture that we presently live in. It's something that has existed deep inside of all of us as human beings for thousands of years. When we go back 3,000 years to the life of a man named David, same David who slayed the giant Goliath, what we find is that there was this desire, the same desire that we have for purpose, brewing deep inside of him as well. We find David writing about this very desire in the book of Psalms, about halfway through God's instruction manual for all life, chapter 57. If you haven't done so already, that weekly that you got when you walked in this morning, if you crack that baby open on the inside, you'll find a notes page that we've designed specifically for you to help you follow along with us through the text, or maybe just maybe get courageous enough to grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and to fill in some blanks of some things that you can hang on to as you prepare to head back out into your Monday world tomorrow morning. But here is what David writes about this desire that exists deep inside of him and frankly deep inside of all of us. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose
for me.
In this moment, we see David crying out to God, and what is his cry? God, show me what your purpose is for my life. Let me know that I was created on purpose for a purpose. Because if I can start living towards that purpose, then I'll start living a better life. And deep inside of all of us, some 3,000 years later, that exact same reality exists inside of all of us. We all desire to live lives of purpose because we know if we can chase the purpose we were created for, we will begin to live what Jesus terms as rich and satisfying lives. The issue is that in this pursuit of purpose, there are two conflicting pathways that we are being told leads to purpose in our lives. Two pathways that every single day we are faced with the choice of which pathway we will take in this pursuit of purpose and the way in which we pursue purpose with our lives. The first is this. The first pathway in all lives towards purpose is the pursuit of earth. That is not a typo. The pursuit of earth in our lives. You see, this pathway is the pathway that the culture around us wants to convince us is the only way to find a life of purpose, meaning, and contentment. That if I can just be richer, wealthier, skinnier, smarter, better, have a house, car, boat, or any other toy that's bigger, then I'll have finally arrived. And it's not just me that I want to be better. It's the people that I am accounting for in this life, like my kids. I want my kids to be better at school, better at sleeping through the night, better at behavior, better at getting college scholarships. And deep inside of all of us, we've lived on this earth for long enough to know that the world is constantly trying to convince you and I that the only way to reach our purpose is in the pursuit of just a little bit more. Thinking that more of something or more of everything will make our lives more meaningful and purposeful. And it isn't just that we want more than what we presently have. When we start down this pathway in the pursuit of in our lives, it's also that in order for my life to have purpose and meaning, we've been convinced that I don't just have to have more than what I presently have, I have to have more than what you have. And we find ourselves slipping into the comparison trap, believing that I'll never experience the amount of purpose and contentment and fulfillment I want unless I find myself on top. Sometimes even going so far as to push someone else down in hopes that it will elevate me. This is what the pathway of the pursuit of looks like as we chase purpose in our lives. You see, if you're unfamiliar with the Hunger Games franchise, it's set in this sort of future dystopian world. The country of Pan Am has been ravaged by civil war, in which the 11 outlier districts have ultimately been defeated by District 1, or as it's known in the films, the Capitol. And upon the Capitol winning the Civil War, they put into place all of these decrees and demands to ultimately punish the 11 outlier districts, to keep them beneath the thumb of the Capitol. And yet, coming out of this Civil War in Pan Am, what we see are almost two different worlds that have been created. On one hand, we have the world of the capital. Everything is about more. Everything is about the Everything is about being wealthier, better, bigger, more powerful. It's all about extravagance. And on the other hand, we have the 11 outlier districts who find their main purpose and their main drive towards things like equality, justice, and fairness for all. They give of themselves for the betterment of their neighbor, just trying to survive the rat race and the demands that the capital has placed on all of them while trying to live their lives differently. In the original trilogy, one of the main antagonists is a character by the name of President Snow. He is the dictator who perpetuates this divide in culture of these two worlds that have been created within Pan Am. set some 64 years before this in the fourth movie that we're looking at this morning, The Ballad of Songbirds and Snakes. It's sort of this origin story of President Snow. We get a glimpse into what life was about for him from the very beginning when swayed by the mindset of the Capitol. Even as we pick up this story, this origin story of President Snow, what we find is that he is not afforded with the same amount of wealth as everyone else at the Capitol. His family has fallen on hard times because of the death of his parents. And even though he's living a vastly different, dare I say, poor life, much like the citizens in the 11 outlier districts, the culture around him sways his thinking greatly, sways his pursuit on a daily basis of what's most important and what will bring meaning and purpose to his life. We find it in a beginning clip in which Coriolanus Snow, that is President Snow, finds himself on the cusp of winning the Plinth Prize. It is a prize given every year within his academy to the highest academic achiever. He has seemingly checked all of the boxes and seems to be in line for this giant monetary prize that will ultimately change him and his family's life. And upon preparing in their house to go to the awards ceremony and seemingly win the Plinth Prize, we get a snapshot into his outlook on life through this conversation. Check it out. That in order for us to be happy, we just need more. And then did you catch what he said at the very end? Snow lands on top. It's about finding a way to be better than everybody else around me, to have more than everybody else around me. But the problem that some of us have experienced because we've done life on this earth long enough is this, is that when we find ourselves mixed up in this pursuit of believing that just a little bit more of something or everything will finally make us happy and content, will finally give us a life of purpose, it's an awful lot like being a horse with the carrot on the stick dangling in front of you. And no matter how fast you run or how far you run, you never catch the carrot. You never have quite enough. In this pursuit of it's like the finish line just keeps moving, and you never find yourself happy, you never find yourself content, you never find yourself living a life of purpose like you desired or like you were created for. But what if there was another path? What if there was another option that actually led to purpose? A path far less traveled in our world and in our culture. You see, the second option that we have in pursuing purpose is to make life a means to a bigger end. To make my life, to make your life a means to a bigger end. You see, the pursuit of is making my life a means to my own end. Everything is about me, everything is about now. And we pursue that with every fiber of our being. But what if there was something bigger to live for in our lives than just right here and just right now? Than just my life, my kids, my bank account, my career achievements? What if there was more than all of that? And what if all of those things that we can accumulate in this life will be worth nothing at the end anyway? See, shortly into the movie, we're introduced to our second main character, a young girl by the name of Lucy Gray Baird. She's an orphan living in District 12, the poorest of all the 11 outlier districts in Pan Am. And if it isn't enough that all of the possessions of life have already been stripped from her, at the beginning of the movie, we find Lucy Gray Baird arriving at the reaping, only to be chosen as one of the two tributes, a mere child, to be sent into the arena to fight to the death at the 10th annual Hunger Games. And upon learning her fate and having every imaginable possession ripped from her, this is the song in this moment that Lucy chooses to sing. no amount of stuff, no amount of that you can take from me was worth keeping anyways. Because there is an amount of stuff in all lives as humanity on this earth that actually even adds meaning to our life anyways. There's no amount of stuff that gives our life purpose. And yet time and time again, we just keep falling back into chasing the carrot. The carrot that's never actually attainable, that makes promises that it can't keep. And when threatened at the potential of losing that that we've accumulated over the years of our life and we fought so hard for, we become the predator that will push others down and do anything necessary to ensure that I get back on top. Even if it costs you something, I make my life a means to my own end. But what if there was something different? Something better. What if you and I were capable of giving of ourselves for the betterment of somebody else? To a bigger picture, a bigger story in this world that looks like making my life a means to a bigger end than just me. You see, there's this incredible moment between Coriolanus and Dr. Gall. Dr. Gall is one of the head games makers for the 10th annual Hunger Games. She has this entire laboratory full of all of these experiments to dole out pain and torture to all of the tributes within the games, to bring about a better viewing experience for all of the capital as they're tuning in to watch the Hunger Games. And there's this conversation that takes place between Corio and Dr. Gall right after Corio Snow is sent into the arena. He's sent into the arena because one of his fellow mentors has gone into the arena, that is humanity, undressed. Essentially, what Dr. Gall is acknowledging is this, is that for all of us as humanity, when given enough time, we will all eventually revert back to this pursuit of in our lives, even at the expense of other people, to ensure we remain on top. And yet the question that I can't help but ask is this. Is that really the way it has to be for us? Is that really the way my life has to look? Has that really already been predetermined for me? Or do I get a choice? Can I pursue something different? Can I make my life about more than just me? Can I begin to make an impact on the people around me by choosing a different pathway than what everybody else is choosing? Could it possibly be that the reason you and I so easily revert back to the pursuit of believing that that's the only pathway towards purpose in our life is because we've been fed a myth by the culture around us, and breaking that myth allows us to do something different. Allows you and I to do something better from this day forward with our lives. That even though it may be countercultural, ensures that you and I actually begin to live the life of purpose that we desire to live. And as if on cue, the God of the universe, when he put on flesh and stepped onto the pages of history, knew the plight of us as humanity. Much like Dr. Gall, the God who created us knew how easy it would be for us as humanity to slip back into the pursuit of And because of that, he attempted at every turn to set the record straight, to get us to understand we don't have to take that route. We can choose to pursue purpose through a different pathway. Yes, a pathway that might be much less traveled, but a pathway that I promise will be worth it. When God put on flesh, he shared things like this with us because he loved us and wanted what was best for you. That's how much he loved you, that he didn't hold your past, your sins against you, but he continually tried to communicate the steps that were necessary for us to experience life and experience it to the full. That's who our God is, regardless of what you've been told by a church you've grown up in. This is the love of our Heavenly Father, not to keep us from fun, to allow us to live the best life possible. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this: "Beware, guard against every kind of greed." What does greed sound like to you? The pursuit of the accumulation of as much stuff as I can possibly get for me and my betterment. This is why you should avoid that. Because life is not measured by how much you own. Do you realize that? The God of the universe wants us to understand that the value of our lives will never be measured by how much we accumulate, by how much stuff we own. Don't be confused. The harder and longer you pursue with your time and your life, thinking it will bring you meaning and purpose, the more likely you are somewhere along the way to lose yourself, to lose this incredible, unique person that God created you to be, this incredibly unique person who has the potential to make an impact on this world that only you have. And yet in our pursuit of somewhere along the way, we will lose that person that we were created to be. We will lose not just ourselves, we'll lose our soul in the process. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this: "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? If you gain all the stuff of this world, all the you could possibly accumulate, what do you gain if you accumulate all of that and somewhere along the way you lose your own soul?" It's as if Jesus was painting this incredible picture for us. If you continue to live your life on this earth with closed fists, hanging on to everything for your own sake, what does he say? You will lose it. You will lose your life in the process. But if you live your life with open hands, making your life a means to a bigger end, giving of yourself for the betterment of the people around you, sacrificing your time, money, and resources for somebody else, and a bigger story along the way, what does he promise? You will gain it. You will gain a greater life than what you ever could have imagined, the life that I actually, in my great love for you, created you to experience. What good is it if you gain all the stuff you can possibly gain and you lose who I created you to be, this purpose that I gave you deep down inside of your soul? It's as if God is saying, stop chasing what everybody else is chasing unless you want what everybody else has. Because you know what the pathway of the pursuit of leads to every single time when we look close enough and get honest enough? Empty, unfulfilled, and depressed lives. If that's what you really want, keep chasing what everybody else is chasing. But if you want something different, stop chasing a myth. There's this incredible moment where Coriolanus returns home, literally right after his conversation with Dr. Gall. He returns home to have a conversation with his cousin, and he admits to her that in the arena that night, he's killed another boy. But upon admitting this to his cousin, what you'll see in this clip is he also admits something else. There was something intoxicating, powerful about what I felt in that moment of pushing somebody else down. And upon admitting this plight that we all share as humanity, his cousin encouraged him in a way that I believe the God of the universe is trying to encourage you and I as well. Check this out. I know the is captivating. Being normal like everybody else is so enticing. You can be good. You were made to be good. So be good. Chase what I'm calling you to chase and experience a life you haven't even dreamed of living. Something so much better from this day forward. But the question that we should all ask is this: how? How do we chase something different? What does that even look like? And the God that I have doesn't leave me to myself to figure that out. He doesn't leave us to ourselves to answer those difficult questions. The very same guy that we talked about earlier, Luke, gives us insight into the how that Jesus talks about. In Acts chapter 20, Luke writes this: "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Hello. You will live a more blessed life when you live your life under the mission of giving instead of just getting, getting, getting. That your life isn't just a means to your own end, but your life is a means to a bigger end in which you willingly pour yourself out for the betterment of other people. And when you pour yourself out for the betterment of other people, you experience a better life. It is so countercultural. And yet I want to trust the God who created me, knows the universe, and knows what's best. This is what he says. And this word, blessed, that we read in the English, is actually the Greek word, which is what this was originally written in, makarios. And the word makarios in Greek, in the original language, is literally translated as happy, fortunate, or prosperous. This is the promise that Jesus gives us. If you want to live a happy, fortunate, prosperous life, it begins by giving rather than receiving. And the way in which we can more freely make that shift is if we see the for what it really is. One of the wisest men to ever walk on this earth, a guy by the name of King Solomon, gives us incredible insight into the value and worth of the when our life is said and done. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon writes this: "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." And then he says this. This is so good. "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. It will be worth nothing at the end anyways. So why are you devoting your life to something that will dissolve like snow at the end of all of this? How meaningless to believe that the pursuit of will make you content. It just doesn't work that way. If you want to live a better, more meaningful, more purposeful life, change what you're pursuing, or better yet, change how you're pursuing purpose. Because the fact of the matter is this, is that living a life of purpose will be dependent on our ability to resist the carrot of culture. Living a life of purpose will be dependent on our ability to resist the carrot of culture. The life you desire isn't found on the other end of making your life a means to your own end. The life you desire that is so upside down and countercultural is found on the other side of you making your life about others. Sacrificing your time, your money, your energy, your resources for the betterment of somebody else. There's this incredible moment at the very end of the movie. Lucy Gray Baird has won, against all odds, the 10th annual Hunger Games. She finds herself shipped back to District 12. Coriolanus requests a transfer, and he also is placed in District 12. One day, they're walking in the woods, considering just leaving Pan Am altogether, escaping to the woods and never looking back. And upon this determination of whether just to run and leave all the chaos of the world behind them, Lucy Gray Baird shares something absolutely incredible, not just for their lives, but for ours and the pathway we choose as well. Check this out. You get to choose which side of the line you fall on. We get to choose which pathway we will take in our pursuit of the deep longing that all of us have inside of us for purpose. Will you choose the pathway that the rest of culture is pursuing, that is no more than a dangling carrot on a stick out in front of you, in which you will never have enough to ever get there? Or will you choose the pathway that's less traveled, that's about making your life a means to a bigger end, giving of yourself for others, instead of just making your life all about you and all about now? And if you choose the path less traveled, the God who loves you is for you and wants what's best for you, says on that pathway, you'll actually discover life, and life to the full. When you walked in this morning on your seat, there was a pin. If you pick that pin up and you hold it in your hand, on the front of that pin is a mockingjay. Throughout the Hunger Games movies, the mockingjay is a symbol of the resistance. It's a symbol for the 11 outlier districts, of the culture that's been created by the capital. This pursuit of more, the pursuit of the pursuit of extravagance, the pursuit of more at the expense of others. And every sight of the mockingjay throughout the districts that they get, it inspires them to something different. It inspires them to a resistance, to live their lives on the pursuit of something different from this day forward. And I wanted to give you a mockingjay this morning for this reason. That it would be a reminder to you in the cup holder of your car, in the medicine cabinet in your bathroom, in the cabinet in your kitchen, that every time you see it, it forces you to ask the question, what am I pursuing? Am I pursuing what everybody else deems normal, the culture around me, what everybody else is doing in chasing the continuing to believe a myth that it will give me the life I want? Or am I willing to live my life as a part of the resistance of the culture around me that's feeding me lies, and to begin making my life a means to a bigger end, on a pathway that leads to not just the purpose I desire, but the purpose that God created me for. From this day forward, I resist the pull of culture around me. And I will pursue as God calls me to pursue. When we do that, we can bank on, count on the promise that God gives us. He loves us, has always been true to his word, and has never failed on a promise. And so when he promises, it is more blessed to give than to receive, he means it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, each and every week I find myself back at the same place. That when I explore your word, I see a God who is unrivaled by any other God in any other religion. A God who loved us enough to give us free will, to choose what we chase, to get to choose which side of the line we will drift on every single day. And yet a God who loved us enough that when we screwed it up with the wrong choice, you put on flesh and did the unthinkable. You died for me to fix what I had broken. But it wasn't just your death fixing what was wrong in my past. Your death also paved the way for me to have hope for a better future. From this day forward, I could experience the fullness of your promises and what you paid for on my behalf. And so God, today I thank you for that sacrifice you made, not just for my past, but also for my future. And may we be courageous enough to trust that a God who loves us that much wouldn't lie to us about what the best pathway is to live a life of purpose. May we choose to lean in to a God who loves us, is for us, and wants the very best for us. Give us courage to do that, even when the path that you're calling us to is so countercultural. Help us to be different. It's in your name that we pray. With all eyes still closed, all heads still bowed. You see, maybe this morning you walked into this room, and the story that your life has written, at least as it pertains to your faith, is one of holding God at an arm's length. Because everything that you've been told about God to this point growing up, and every church you've ever attended, feels like a God who is out to rob us of all of our fun, to keep us from all the best things on this earth. And to you, that's never sounded like a God that's worth engaging with, saying yes to, trusting your life to. Or maybe because of that, you walked into this room and you ran away from that kind of God a long time ago. But today for you, the picture's been repainted. It isn't a God who's trying to keep us from all the fun and life on this earth. It's a God who actually wants us to experience the best life on this earth. Not necessarily the easiest, not the one most traveled, but the best, the most meaningful, the most purposeful, the most fulfilled life. A God who wanted that so desperately for us, he sacrificed himself on a cross in our place. And maybe for you this morning, the scary thought that kind of sweeps across your brain is this, and it's scary because you've pushed this away for a long time. If that's really who God is, that's a God who's worth saying yes to. That's a God, if he really loves me like that, that's worth having in my life. But Ben, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to take that step. If that's you, this is your moment of courage. Taking that step towards that kind of God is as simple as repeating this prayer right where you sit, just in your own head, after me. Father, I thank you for loving me. For loving me so much that you were willing to send your only son to die for me. To not only make my past right, but to give me hope for a better future. Today I see you're not a God who wants to keep me from all the fun in life. You're a God who wants me to experience the best of life. not just a carrot on a stick that I'll never reach. So God, because of that, I'm taking a step today in courage. A step to say yes to you. To say, I need you. And to invite you into my life, into my story. Thank you. In this moment, for saying yes to me.